was a good man. I have his book set down there, interpreting the Bible somewhere around here.
It's on the bottom. It's that white one.
Yep. Yep. So, oh, yeah. I thought for some reason I thought I had the brown one, but I didn't. I had the white one. There's a brown set by Baker. Those are a Mylar cover. Those are really nice. If you ever buy paperback books, if you ever buy them, good ones that are glue-bound, you want to try to find them that are like this. Pass that around and show people, have them feel that. Those books are solid. Now, you still hold the spine to support it when you open them, but if you look at it, you'll never wear those covers out, those bindings. Throw it at Dave. You'll never wear those out, but you can feel those and you can see what they're made out of. But he was the founder of the Southern Baptist Convention. I think that's his brother. I do have J.M. Carroll's book. I also have Sermons on the Trail of Blood, which is up here somewhere, which I found for 75 cents one time at I found a lot of those but over the years. But anyway, those conventions weren't started for those purposes. Some of the associations, which I don't necessarily think are bad to associate with other churches, they don't wield any power. That's the difference in like the Lutheran denominations, the Catholic, the non-denominational denominations, which because a non-denominational church is a denomination, it is. It's a non-denomination. They all have ruling boards and things, where associations really didn't. Associations were there to kind of, Baptists used associations down through the centuries, and they were used primarily for guidance for people that were out in the middle of nowhere when they wrote the Philadelphia Baptist Association. What should we do about this particular subject? Because these were men that were called out of the woods, saved by the grace of God under the preaching of George Whitefield, called to preach. Ordained, and then they had some issues come up, and they were like, we haven't really studied that. I mean, we don't know what to do with that. So anyway, some of those associations were that.
Yeah, B.H. Carroll's his older brother.
Okay, yep. So anyway, that's the difference in Baptist churches and other denominations or Protestants or any of those things. Now we come to another distinctive here, which is the priesthood of all believers. So this, what we come to, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, Lord, please help us. Thank you for your word and the truth of it. Thank you for all you do for us. Lord, we're very undeserving, but we are grateful for what you do. Help us, Lord. Feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a reason why we're Baptists. There's a reason why we believe, we hold to these things. Now, before I get started with this, let me say this. I'll reiterate this again so other people can listen or when they hear it online as well. You live in America in a place where you can go down the street and you could be immersed by a pastor somewhere in a church. He may not even call himself Baptist, but he is doing it. Hopefully, according to the scriptures, is why he's doing it. That's a great thing, number one. But number two, he's doing it in the liberty that a Baptist paid for with his blood. I say that politically. I know Christ paid for everything. I say that in a liberty sense, because Baptists were beaten to be able to baptize in America. And now all these people, well, I don't have to use that name Baptist, and I don't have to do this, and I don't have to do that. Yeah, I know. You bag of wind. I hear him say that, and I hear him say, well, I don't need to contend for that. That doesn't matter, and I don't need to use it. And I hear him say that, and yeah, I get it, okay. I get that you don't know what you're talking about. I understand that fully. But see, here's the thing. They don't understand that you couldn't do that before men like John Leland, before men like Obadiah Holmes, John Clark. Because the Christian world, besides the Anabaptist and the Baptist, they didn't baptize by immersion. The so-called Christian world were reformers, and they sprinkled everyone. It is the Baptist influence of America that has caused the fact that you can go down the street and there's a church that says, well, we're non-denominational. No, we're not them Baptist people. We're non-denominational. And they baptize by immersion. Well, make no mistake about it, they wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't for these Baptist men and women that died, that were beaten, that for centuries, thanks, brother, that went through this, okay? They wouldn't do that, be able to do that. That wasn't common. You just didn't go down the street in jolly old England and get baptized by somebody by immersion. That didn't happen regularly. That wasn't like something that you just did. Not unless you wanted to be in the pillory, not unless you wanted to go to jail, not unless you wanted to be burned at the stake. But all these people could say what they want to now because they're so absolutely ignorant of history that they're like, oh, well, I don't care about that Baptist name, and I don't care about what's the big deal about baptism. What's the big deal? It was a pretty big deal for Jesus. He walked 60 miles to be baptized. It was a pretty big deal. Amen. So, but these people, because they don't know the history of it, they think, well, we can go to any church. Well, you wouldn't have been able to do that. You wouldn't have been able to do that 200 years ago anywhere else. Wasn't that easy? Wasn't that simple at all? The same thing that you take for granted today in America of baptism and everything else and having the scriptures, the Waldenses were killed for. Ulrich Zwingli drowned the Baptist for it. The reformers abused the Baptist people for it. Right? I get a kick out of how they want us to forget that, but they don't want to ever forget Rome's persecution. But they want the Baptists to forget about the persecution that the reformers did. How about that one? Okay, now we'll get started. I got that out. So when we talk about these doctrines, the next Baptist distinctive is the priesthood of believers. Or the priesthood of all believers. Here we're called a priesthood, right? A royal priesthood. The gospel has made us priests and kings. We talked about the kings last week, right? The crown of us loving kindness and tender mercies, right? We talked about that. Now we talk about the priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible illustrates us and teaches us the priesthood of all believers. He says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How about Revelation 5:10? And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So I guess the first point that I would say to you is Baptists understand and believe and practice the fact that no earthly priest is needed now. There is... Baptists hold the fact that there is no mediator on earth between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. As opposed to Rome that believes, what does Rome believe you have to go to, or who does Rome believe you have to go through? The Pope, right? He's the priest. You need a priest to do what? You need a priest to pray for you or to confess to, right? Right? Co-redemptress, right. So you need Mary, which is opposed to the scriptures, but which Baptists hold to that Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. I do not need a Baptist priest or a Catholic one or a Protestant one. Neither do you. We have a heavenly mediator with his own priestly office. Amen. The strength of your prayers is that Christ is right there. Amen. Christ is right there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us upon our behalf. We have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, turn there. There's going to be a lot in Hebrews. Really illustrates the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. And if your hyper-dispensationalist friends want to play chop-chop with that, they don't get to apply this, I suppose. I don't know what they use to apply their scriptures. They don't even believe they belong to the church. They believe it belongs to somebody else. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not true. I think so. I think so. Because he's the apostle to the Jews. Right. So that whole add to your faith thing, just... You can chop that one out. Right? But it doesn't apply to you. Yeah. But the way I identify that with is this, is God sent Paul to write the church epistles. Anything that is anywhere in the Bible that is repeated by Paul in his epistles and in his teachings is directly applicable for you and I today. And that's pretty much everything. If you look at it, obviously it's not the sacrifices because he lays down the sacrifices of the Old Testament and everything else. But God gave the revelation to Paul, right? For the church. So I don't disagree completely with dispensationalism in that sense, because I believe that's correct. But like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 or 7, right? 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Paul said the same thing. He didn't say anything different. He said the same thing. Yeah. So I don't disagree totally with what they're saying. The problem is that they try to misapply everything, like the book of Hebrews doesn't jive with the rest of the New Testament, and that's just not true. It absolutely does. Hebrews 5:1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a high priest in the heavens. He is already there. We don't need another one on earth. You don't need to have somebody else pray for you. You need to pray. Now, you can ask people to pray for you, because Paul said, brethren, pray for us. But you can get a hold of God just as easy as I can. Amen. You don't need, I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor. I am a high priest in the sense of not of the church, but of my own life and for my own ministry and for my family. You know, for my family, I'm a priest, right? So are you, for yours. All of us are in that sense. But not because we need another mediator to go to God. Not because God's going to answer my prayer before he does yours. That's what Rome teaches. We don't teach that. We don't believe that. Hebrews chapter 9, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." There's a lot of good verses here. We're going to talk about something about this issue when we close that's going to be interesting to you. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Look at that. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We need no other mediator. We have the one in heaven. We don't need another one. A pastor doesn't have to mediate between you and God. He's not the mediator. He might be a watcher for your soul, and I pray for you regardless. You ask me to pray for you. I already do pray for you. You could be specific. That's fine, but I do pray for you every day. That's what I do. I do it every day. But if there's something specific, I want you to let me know, but I do pray for you every day. Regardless of what's going on in your life, I don't know what it is, but I'm praying for you either way, every day. I hope you can say the same of me. I hope you're saying the same for me. I hope you're praying for me every day. I hope you remember to lift my name up to the Lord every day. You know, we'd do a lot more for God if we'd pray for one another. You ought to remember to pray for your pastor. There's an enormous amount of activity that goes on and attacks that go on from Satan. From behind the scenes, from everything. You ought to be praying. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Satan doesn't like what we do here. You do realize that, right? He doesn't like it very much. And he doesn't like me at all. He doesn't like you either. But he really doesn't like me. Satan. That's why we need to intercede for one another. That's right. We are priests for one another to intercede. We'll get to that. We're going to get to that. That's right. That's where the responsibility of the priesthood comes in. There's a responsibility there. Amen. Next, now by Christ we are made priests, right? We are made kings and priests. He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Our high priest is in the heavens, and we are part of his eternal priestly order, after the order of Melchizedek, right? We're a royal priesthood. Kings and priests. How many of you mothers are interceding for your children daily for their souls? How many fathers are interceding for your children's souls? How many of you church members are interceding for one another's children and their souls? Praying. Amen. We don't just hold the doctrine on a statement. We've got to live it. Amen. It's not just a statement of faith. This means that you and I have access, right? Notice what it says here. It says that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A royal priesthood, a chosen generation. See, we don't believe there's any other priest that you have to go through. There's any church that you have to go through to be saved. But the priesthood of the believer in the church is very important, and I'm going to show you that at the end of this, how important it is. We do not confess our sins to earthly priests. When the Bible says confess your faults one to another, that's not talking about your thoughts and everything you've had and go tell somebody else what you've been thinking and all that other stuff. No. And them dirty pervert priests in Rome. Yeah. Defiling their mind by the secret sins of the mind and hearts of people. And they sit there and listen to that. They listen to young ladies and make them say things they should never say to a man or to anybody else. Isn't that right? They make them say things. These young men say things that they ought not say. And no mind is supposed to hear all those things. No, only God above can handle that. No man can handle your sin in his ear like that. That's only for the Father. That's not for us to share with anybody else. Those sins of the mind and heart that go on, they ought not be shared with anybody else but God. Amen. But these priests, they believe that, they teach that you must go to a priest and you must tell them. No, you go to God. Your high priest is in heaven. Now, number three, being a priest means that we offer sacrifices. We do. Now, these are not atonement for sin. That's already been paid for. Christ already paid that. But there are sacrifices that you and I have. I'm going to show you some. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there, please. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats, verse number 4, should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So that is Christ who paid the price. He paid the sacrifice. So that's not the sacrifices we're talking about. We're not talking about atonement for sin. But we are a high priest. We are priests. He is the high priest. We are priests after his order, a royal priesthood. And there are sacrifices that you and I are to make. Number one, I would say the sacrifices of righteousness. Psalm 4:5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. Your life, you're to offer up the sacrifices of righteousness in your life as an offering to the Lord. That means justice, equity between man and man. That means that my righteousness, how I deal with my fellow man, that I deal with them rightly, after a right manner, in God's eyes, correct? You understand that? That's what that means when it says the sacrifices of righteousness. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There ought to be, as a priest, you ought to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Praise ought to come from your mouth. It is a sacrifice of praise that a priest would offer. And you ought to, as priesthood, as the priest of the believers, you ought to offer up sacrifices of praise to God. Then there's the sacrifice of giving. Philippians 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But that I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying there? He is saying that they offered up the sacrifice, a sacrifice they gave to him. So you are a priest, and you ought to offer up those sacrifices, those gifts, the sacrifice of giving. You ought to sacrifice and give to the Lord. You ought to sacrifice and give to the Lord's work. Amen. That ought to be a part of your life. Amen. As a priest, that's what you offer up. How about your body as a sacrifice? Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is he saying here? He said, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, ready to go on the altar. What does that mean? That means that you're not your own. You're bought for with a price. Bought and paid for with a price. What does that mean? Well, it means that you and I, we don't do whatever we want with our bodies. Whatever pleases us, we don't do that. Right? We do what pleases God. So we're not allowed as a living sacrifice. We don't live in sin. We don't live in fornication. What did Paul, you know, Christians were warned against fornication, all those things. We don't do those things. We don't give ourselves over to those things. Why? Because our bodies are a living sacrifice unto God. Living, not dead. Some Christians look at you like you got to poke them to make sure they're not dead, a dead sacrifice. Amen. Make sure they're still kicking. Right? A burnt sacrifice. A burnt out sacrifice, yeah. But a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That means you're presenting yourself for service to the Lord. In every area, a clean vessel unto honor and sanctification. If you're after his order, then that means you're going to follow it and you're going to live holy, separated, sanctified lives. Amen. You're going to live lives that are well-pleasing to God. Some of you young people understand that you're going to have many temptations and challenges thrown at you. You make sure that you keep yourselves pure and untainted and separated from the world. You keep yourself pure as vessels of honor unto the Lord. Amen. We offer up the sacrifice of prayer. We pray for others. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We come boldly to the throne. How's your prayer life? Is it mechanical? Or are you coming boldly? Praying assertively, praying aggressively, praying boldly. Do you really want something from God or not? Do you really want something from God? Then you'll come boldly. Then you will go after it. The violent take it by force. Then you'll believe God's promise and you'll believe the blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness, and you will boldly come before his throne as a priest who enters into the holiest, right? Because we have that access because of Christ. It says here in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Prayers and intercessions. Interceding on the behalf of others. I think I got somebody, they always, if you're going to talk about politics or Donald Trump or somebody else like that, they said, well, are you praying for them? Nobody ever asked me when I talked about Obama if I was praying for him. I don't remember him ever asking me that. What's that? Yeah. I mean, I don't remember too many people asking us that, did they? Yeah, he prayed for him to die. But here it says, yeah, we're to pray for those in authority. Do we do it always? No, not enough. But if you're not careful, you and I will start believing conspiracy theories over God's word. I'll be like, oh, they're all New World Order. They can never get saved. I'm not going to pray for them devils. The Bible says pray for them anyway. Paul didn't put a qualifier on it, did he? He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority. So we offer up those prayers. I hope you are. I hope you're praying for people. If you just started thinking, you know, sometimes when you're praying, you're like, I don't know what to pray for. Oh, man. I don't really have that problem. Got a lot to pray for. I never feel like I have enough time to do it. Because there's so much to pray for. Literally. So many people, so many things to pray for. I mean, you can never run out of things to pray for. If you do, just start writing things down. And then you will never run out of things to pray for. Exactly. Exactly. Which we're going to update. But we'll do that next month in March. We'll update that. Change a few things around. But we'll talk about some prayer here afterwards also. We'll take a break after this is over, and then we'll get into some prayer and hymns here. Next, we offer up services to God's house. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've received a gift, so minister the same one to another. What does that mean? Well, I think people do that here. I think sometimes you don't do it without, you do it without even thinking about it. But there are gifts, there are things that you're good at doing, and you're to minister the same one to another. So, I mean, we can't, you know, sometimes we have to say no, right? We don't like to, but sometimes we have to. Or sometimes we should say no, and we don't. When it comes to helping somebody or something like that. You know, we think. But you'll never do too much for anybody. You'll never do too much for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not really. You really won't. You really can't. I don't mean, you know, put yourself into a hole. I'm not talking about doing that. But I'm saying you'll never do too much. Not in that sense. Don't think that highly of yourself. But he says here, the minister the same one to another. Do you have a gift? Has God gifted you with something? Maybe there's something in this body that you can do for other people that would save them a lot of money to help them. Right? And maybe they don't have the money to do something. Then you can use that gift. And you do that. Everyone here does that. I'm just saying that's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about like a spiritual gift of some type. He's talking about everything. However you can minister to others, then you should. Amen? You should use that. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That covers a pretty wide spectrum, doesn't it? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's services. There's things that you can do for one another that you offer up. And by the way, when you're doing it, don't complain about it. Yeah. And you know what? I don't want to give you way out and say, well, just don't do it at all. No, I would say keep your mouth shut and do it anyway. Because that's love. Look, if it ain't a sacrifice, it ain't a sacrifice. Right? There's things we do for people that they're a sacrifice. And that's why we do it. And the Bible says not to be weary in well-doing. So if God's called you to clean the toilets, somebody's got to do it. Right? Well, don't complain about it. Or pick up the floor or sweep or whatever it is, whatever duties are around you, don't complain about it. Right? It's the opportunity to minister. It's your opportunity of service. It's an offering to the Lord. Amen. See, the key is not mastering the fact that, well, if I don't have the right spirit, I'm not going to do it. No, get the right spirit. Do it. Put your hand over your mouth and do it. Amen? Or plug your nose. Right? And do it. That's service. See, this is not like, and by the way, we're to do all things unto the Lord, right? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. So your service is unto the Lord, not unto men. If God was standing here with you, because he is here, would you complain about the position that he gave you? Huh? Would you complain? God, because God is right here. When you complain about a kid making a mess after you just cleaned up here, what are you doing? Well, you're complaining. Now I realize we have to direct our children and, you know, teach them the right way. But they're children. They're not as mature and perfect as you are, of course. Of course, they haven't attained that perfection yet. Right? They haven't got that far yet, have they? What does that mean? It means shut your mouth. That's what it means. And do what God's called you to do. And do it with a smile on your face. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. You don't think there's times I don't want to do something? But it's got to be done. And it is a blessing because we get to do it. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. You were lost and dead in a pig pen somewhere. And God pulled you up out of that mire and that muck and saved your soul and put you into his house and gave you new garments to wear and gave you a book and gave you a family and gave you everything else. Would to God that your hearts would be right enough to say, you know what, whatever it is God wants me to do, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to complain about it. And thank God I can do it. You know, there's going to come a day that you want more than anything, right, Dad, to do some things, and physically you're not going to be able to do it anymore. And you're going to be like, you know what, I can't do it. There's going to come a day that you're going to miss cleaning up after those kids. When the house is empty and it's just you and the husband and the house is empty. And it's not the same anymore. Come on. That's the service. That's the place God's given you. That's the place he's given you. That's why you ought to do it with all your might, with everything in you. All of us. Amen. We all kind of complain, don't we? Man. This was supposed to be the easy teaching one, huh? Carrie says they're all this. They're never easy. They're all. Yeah, exactly. Amen. That's right. Amen. As long as you can. Amen. As long as the Lord allows. So, it's just something to think about, right? Our service, the way you minister. It matters to God. It matters to God not only that you do it, but how you do it. What's that? The method matters. That's right. It matters how you do it. If you and I do it complaining. Sacrifice. That's right. Mm-hmm. It's the heart. So it's us doing it with the right spirit. Cheerful. God loveth a cheerful giver. That's not just money. That's your time. That's your love, your compassion, your care. Ministering the gifts that you have. That's a cheerful giver, right? We can all work on it. Yeah. By the way, while I'm on it, since I'm not talking about kids this week directly, but let me just say this again. You that minister to your children, try to monitor the way you respond to them. Just try it. Or your spouse. Listen. Listen for the harshness in your voice. And think how you can redirect the way you say those things. Practice it. The Lord showed me that about a month ago or so, but also a few weeks ago, and I really thought about it a lot. I thought, you know, we really got to work on the way we respond to people, the way we respond to others. If you can't respond nicely, then don't say anything until you can. We've got to get rid of the snappiness and the shortness. It's got to go. Right? God wants us to, the people of God ought to sweetly speak to one another. It ought to be more. What's really ruined that is the internet. It makes us all hard. We just write things. We just write things like that. We're just this fast society that, with no care, just whipping out accusations and whipping out things. What's that? Yeah. It's just so, you know, just monitor that. Listen for it. Listen for how you talk to your wife. Listen to how you respond to your children. Listen to how you do it, because they're going to respond the same way. And you're going to be like, why do you do that? Well, you know why they're doing it, because you do it. So change it. Say, but I... And then you're going to look back and you're going to think, I did this so many times. That doesn't matter. What matters is you get it right now. And you move forward with it the right way. That's what matters. That's what matters. Not what you did before. You can't do anything about that. Take your remorse and move it forward. This way. Move your remorse forward. Let it be the energy. Let it be that revenge on sin. That it moves forward with that and says, you know what? Well, I'm going to do right from now on then. I can't change what I did before, but man, I sure am going to make sure I do it right now. That's productive. Amen? That's productive. All right. That was free, but I do take tips sometimes. Joshua gave me one. He got me some coffee here, so. What's that? Is it really? Is it easier in the pulpit? Is it but I'm really talking soft. I'm not. It's a soft answer that turneth away wrath, right? Hannah's rubbing her toes, saying I'm stepping on her toes. I'm stepping on mine too, believe me. I've just thought about a lot. God softened me up in my old age. Yes. like a fine cheese. Stinkier and moldy. I think he is softening me up though some. Well, I needed it. If he gave it, I needed it. Amen. But let me explain. I want to explain something to you here too, a little bit. Many Baptist people or people claim to be Bible believers ignore the entirety of this command. And we lose our biblical heritage. See, they ignore the priesthood of believers. They ignore the entirety of it, though. New Testament priests minister in the local church. They say, well, we're the priesthood of believers. We don't need the church. No, no, God said you did need the church. Right? And let's go back to that Hebrews chapter 10. Because remember when it's talking about the priest of the believer and we just read all those verses in Hebrews 10? Look what it says at the end of it. It says, let us, verse number 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. One another to love and good works. So he's saying here, hold fast your profession of faith without wavering. Where do you hold it at? In the church. That's what he's saying. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Where do you do that? Here. You know something? It is real easy to be an internet Christian from that standpoint. There is like zero bit of accountability. But we all have to look each other in the face every week, a couple times a week, and we all have to deal with each other. Right? So our little fainting fits and our little fits of being upset and our little attitudes and problems and all those other things that we have, we got to make those things right. We don't get to just hold on to those things here. See, this is the proving ground. When you can't hang, you got to run. And that's what happens to them. They ain't got no Holy Ghost anointing and they got to get out of Dodge as quick as they can. Because they can't deal with people. They can't love people because they got no love in them, so they got to go. That's what happens to them. There, see, now I'm not as nice. There. I was on a streak for a while. It was going good. But they got to leave. Why? Because this is the proving ground. You could be anybody you want on the internet. But when it comes to the church, it doesn't work that way. Right, so they get groups on there, and that's what they do. Now, I'll say this for the folks that listen to us. We've got a group of people that probably anywhere from 50 to 70 of them that listen every week on there, and they're faithful to listen, and some of them are from all different walks of life and everywhere that have been saved, that are looking for truth and everything else like that. They're good folks, I believe. I believe they want to do right. They want to learn. They want to learn. And I don't know each of their situations and everything about them, but I know some of them are scattered around the world. And they're like, there ain't no churches here. There ain't nothing here, man. These people, they got women preachers. I can't go there. There ain't nothing here. We'll see what God does. Maybe he'll let us start something, right? So I get that. But this is where the proving ground is the church. And then in your homes. Because look what the next verse says. Let us consider one another provoke unto love and to good works. Where do we do that? He's got a semicolon there. What, that's a semicolon, right? Those two little dots, is that right? No. Colon. A what? That's the dot in the little thing. Yeah, yeah. Sorry. Yeah, there we go. That's right. You could tell I didn't take any classes. I don't know how I got here, actually, by the grace of God. But verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Where is that done at? In the church. Where's the priest or the believer exercised in the church? That's where it is. Where's your profession to be held at without wavering in the church? That's what it says right here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What do you mean by that? Well, it's like that then too. They forsake the assembling together. As the manner of some is, it's always been a problem. It isn't just the internet that gave rise to that. It's always been like that. Yeah. But exhorting one another. Where do you do that? Right here. Turn to Ephesians. Is it 4? Ephesians 4. This might be longer than an hour. I don't know. That's okay. I'm not doing a second one, so. Go ahead and read it, brother.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working and measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself
That's it right there. The edifying of itself in love. Where's that done here? And he gave the gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto that perfect man, right? So what is he saying here? We're not to forsake, so much the more, exhorting one another. Here, this is where you exhort one another. Let's look that word up, right? We'll look that word up here. To incite by words or advice, to animate or urge by arguments, to a good deed or to any laudable conduct or course of action. I exhort you to be of good cheer. To advise, to warn, to caution. That's where you do it at, right here. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day of Christ, right? Yep. Yes. And afflictions, yep. Absolutely, because we're not to be weary at well-doing and we're not to faint under those things, but we're to exhort one another and encourage one another. Because sometimes somebody here is going under some extreme attack and the devil's attacking them and coming after them. You know? And God's going to might use you to encourage them. He does use you to encourage them. And you don't know it. I'm going to tell you something. Don't you be too busy to encourage somebody who needs it. Don't neglect that. There are people that need encouragement. There are people that need it. And you ought to be ready to encourage them. Sometimes people aren't as open about what they're going through and such. I share a lot of things with you. Probably more so than a lot of pastors do, I'm sure. When it comes to just different things that I go through and different challenges that I have. But there's a purpose for it. God has a purpose for it. There's some things that I would never tell you. Right? There's some things that I'd never tell you. I wouldn't want to make life harder on you knowing some of those things. So I deal with it with the Lord, and I take it to God first, always. And let him help me. Amen. So, I mean, that's important, right? But there's something about that we're all in the army together. We're all in an army together. We all have a battle. We all have the same war, the same enemies. We might have different battles going on, though. And being there for one another helps you get through the trials of life. It strengthens you to get through those. That's why the priesthood of believer is lived out in the church and in the home. But it's lived out in the church. It's exercised in the church. Right? That's what it's meant to do. And that's that we are priests. And you know, that gets into the interpreting of the scriptures and things like that, which we'll talk about when we deal with, individual soul liberty, I suppose we could talk about that in that sense. But, you know, you have the freedom to interpret the scriptures and to believe the scriptures and to read them. And we'll talk about that during individual soul liberty. We'll cover that, actually, but and a few of those other things that as far as now. You have the right to be wrong in that sense, but you're going to pay the price for it if you are. But it's not for a priest to dictate what the Bible says to you or to tell you what it means. It's literally what the scriptures say. Anybody have any questions about the priesthood of the believer at all? Anything at all like that? Makes sense to you? Do you understand it? You understand that God has made us priests, that we intercede for others. We offer up sacrifices unto the Lord just as a priest does, but we are New Testament priests, which are different, which there is no priestly order in the Bible of authority like was set down in Israel. There is no high priest of the church besides Christ, who is the high priest in heaven. There is no order of a priestly order in that sense in the local church that has been set up like Roman Catholicism and all those other groups have. We completely reject that, those teachings and those things. Okay, so if there's no questions, then we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll take about 15 minutes, and then we're going to get started with prayer, and we're going to have prayer and hymns, and we'll have the men pray. I'll give some instructions. I'll be sitting up here, I believe, and then Andrew will be right here with the music easel there, and then we'll talk about what we'll be praying for and some other things like that, and we'll sing some hymns, have a good hymn service here tonight before we take off here, and we'll answer some or take some prayer requests as well before we get started there. Try to keep them minimal, or as far as like if you have them now while this 15 minutes is going on, get them up to me so I can talk to people about those things and have everybody pray about it. But get them up to me right away because we don't want to be doing that during the hymn and prayer time because it'll take longer. All right, and usually it takes a while for guys to pray anyway, which is a good thing. That's what we're here for, is to pray to the Lord. It's not just an exercise. We need it. All of us need prayer. So anyway, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for us having the truth, having the Word of God, being able to read it and love it and hold it and let it change our lives. Lord, thank you for your Spirit and your Word. Help us now, Lord, as we come into a time of praising you with hymns and also with prayer, to come to you for our needs and to ask you to intercede for us and to do a mighty work in our lives, in our hearts, in our church, in our families. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.